So today is our 12th and final lesson on the short letter of 2 Thessalonians. And Paul closes his letter with these words, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. He writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, has anyone here read The Da Vinci Code? I've seen the movie too. I didn't read the book. I watched the movie. I actually went to the cinema when it came out with several lectures. I wanted to see what was going on, and I wasn't planning on reading the book. That was like, what, 10 years ago now? Yeah, it wasn't the greatest movie. It was kind of boring. One of the reasons the book and movie caused such an uproar is because it claimed that the history that we have about Jesus is not correct. And it said things like, you know, Jesus married Mary Magdalene and had kids with her and all kinds of weird stuff like that. And you say, oh, okay, well, where do you get this information from? How come we missed this? Where did you get that from? Well, the book claims that in early Christianity, in the early centuries of Christianity, there were many gospels, not just the four that we have. There were many books supposedly written by apostles, and you had all these different books that wrote all these different things, and Christians apparently just used all these books, not just the ones that we have in our Bibles, again according to the book. And it claimed that in the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea, which was a real council, yes, in the year 325 at the Council of Nicaea, they claimed that all these bishops and elders got together and they chose what four gospels were going to be in our Bibles. They took, they had tons of gospels, they had dozens of gospels, and they hid all the ones that they didn't want the church to listen to read. And they gave us the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So basically, what you read in the New Testament is what a bunch of elders in the 4th century decided that you should have. Now, you may say to me, Nico, what does this have to do with 2 Thessalonians and what we just read? Well, notice in this closing section, where Paul wishes grace and peace to his readers, as he always does in his letters, he also throws in this statement in verse 17. He says, "The salutation, or greeting, of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." This is how I write. All right? In the ancient world, oftentimes, if you wanted to write a letter, you would get someone else who was more skilled at writing and more trained in writing letters, and you would dictate it to the person. You would say what you wanted, and they would write it down. And then at the end of the letter, you would often either write a couple of lines yourself or put a signature on there just so that you would authenticate the letter and people could see your own handwriting and your own signature at the end. All right? And that's what Paul is doing here, apparently. And he says that's what he does in all of his letters. He says this is a sign in every epistle, the greeting at the end. This is how I write. All right, so if this is what he does in all of his letters, why is it that here he decides to point it out? Here he says, notice my own hand here. Notice my greeting here. It's in my own hand. This is how I write. Notice that it's me writing this. This letter is indeed from me. And he's authenticating it that way. Why is he doing that here, if he does it in it, if he does it in every letter? Well, if you remember, the main reason that Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians was because The Thessalonians had gotten some strange information, some kind of eschatological information, which it seems claimed to come from Paul himself, while it was not. Look back in chapter 2, just across the page. In chapter 2, and verse 1, Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled," because they were troubled. Why? "Either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had already come." So they had heard some wrong eschatological teaching, and Paul is not 100% sure how they got this teaching, but it's quite possible that it was from a letter, supposedly from him. Well, it was not. And so he very quickly, notice here, as soon as some false teaching goes into this church, possibly some false letter claiming apostolic authority, very quickly the Apostle Paul is aware of it and writes to correct it and says, "This is me writing. That was not. All right? This is how I always write my letters, so you know if it's from me or not. So don't listen to that. Listen to this. In my lesson today, I want to show you that the early church was fully aware of heretics and deceivers who would try to deceive the church with false apostolic writings. And as a result, the church was very careful, did not simply receive whatever came along. Oh, here's a book claiming to be from an apostle. Yay, we'll believe that. They didn't do that. They didn't just claim, they didn't just accept something that claimed to be authoritative. But they made sure that what they had was indeed apostolic. And when I say apostolic, what I mean by that is either written by an apostle, Paul, Peter, John, Matthew, or by a close associate of an apostle who worked with an apostle, like Luke, who was an associate of Paul, or Mark, who was an associate of Peter, and so forth. Early Christians understood that Jesus had given special authority, unique authority, to the apostles. If you remember from Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Alright, so after the time of the apostles, the Christian leaders that existed, they knew very well that their authority was nothing compared to the authority of the apostles. The apostles were special. We're just Christians following along afterwards. Let me give you an example. In our piece of paper here, I have three quotes from a gentleman named Ignatius. I hope you've heard of him. Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch. Antioch in Syria, same place where Paul and Barnabas were teachers in the church decades earlier. Well, Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch around the end of the first century and into the second century. And he was being taken to Rome to be martyred, as many early Christians were. And on his way to Rome, he wrote letters to seven churches, giving them some instruction. Look at the first quote in the letter to the Trallians. He writes, "I did not think myself qualified for this," for writing the letter, "that I, a convict," because he's imprisoned, "that I, a convict, should give you orders as though I were an apostle." So he's clearly differentiating, "I am not an apostle. I kind of felt weird writing this letter to you to begin with, because I am not an apostle. I'm just an elder in a church." Look at the next one again to the church in Rome. He says, "I do not give you orders like Peter and Paul. They were apostles. I am a convict." And notice is the third quote from the letter to the Magnesians. He says, "Be eager, therefore, to be firmly grounded in the precepts of the Lord and the apostles." So the people who came after the apostles knew that what the apostles had said was authoritative and from God. We don't have that kind of authority. They did. And so whenever there was an issue, we always had to go back to what the apostles said and wrote. Now, I remember 10 years ago when we had gone to the movies to watch The Da Vinci Code, I remember You know, they're saying all these things in the movie. They're just way out there. And you're hearing people sitting there going, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. That the emperor decided that these four gospels should be in the Bible, and they hid all these other books. I wonder what these other... You could hear people talk about this. And ever since that book came out, you have a bunch of people who are historically ignorant, but because they've watched a movie, a fictional movie, they think now that they know ecclesiastical history. And they talk about these things. I have had many times people say to me, well, you don't know what should be in the New Testament. There's all these other books that the church has hidden and all these things. And they say, who knows what is actually apostolic? Who knows what is actually from the apostles? So I want to answer some of those claims today. Really quick, just to throw out the crazy things that the Da Vinci Code says. The Council of Nicaea in 325, which was a real council, had absolutely nothing to do with what books would be in the New Testament. Nothing. Whatsoever. Complete and utter fiction, myth, fairy tale. That didn't happen. The Council of Nicaea in 325 happened because there was a man whose name was Arius, and Arius claimed that Jesus was not divine, but that he was a creature. And there was an uproar in the church, and therefore there was a council to discuss if Jesus is God or if he is man. Now the council rightly came to the conclusion that Jesus was God, but not that that changed anything amongst those who didn't believe in him. But either way, the Council of Nicaea had absolutely nothing to do with what books would be in the New Testament. Okay, so that's complete myth. It is historically... anyone who knows anything about history knows that the Da Vinci Code is historically laughable. All right? Now, but let's... So putting that aside, some people who are less ignorant say, yeah, okay, we know that the Da Vinci Code is ridiculous. That's not a thing. But it is true that later in the 4th century, in the year 393, there was a council at Hippo. Hippo was in North Africa. And this council, or synod, did indeed declare that these here are the 27 books of the New Testament. They said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Paul, all the other things. These 27 books are the books of the New Testament. And they say, see, it wasn't until the 4th century, end of the 4th century, that the Christian church knew what the New Testament even was. Before that, there's all these other books, and no one had any clue what they were supposed to read, and what was from God, and what was apostolic, and all these things. And I've heard many ridiculous statements, such as, the early church didn't even have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible until the end of the 4th century. Now, one of the things that I want to do today is show you how early, historically, how early the church knew that the apostles' writings were scripture, were the Bible, and used them as such. And it is not late in the 4th century. I'm going to take you all the way back to the middle of the 1st century, back when the New Testament wasn't even finished yet, when it was still being written. Look at our next text. It is by the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter. So we're talking mid-1st century now. All right? Listen to these words. This is scripture now. 2 Peter 3:16. He says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. The rest of the scriptures. Let me point out a number of things in this verse. Paul, first of all, expects that his audience knows Paul, excuse me, Peter expects his audience to know what he's talking about Paul's letters. His audience knows about Paul's letters. Secondly, he speaks of Paul's letters as Scripture. Whenever you read the word Scripture in the Bible, it is referring to the Bible. All right? And in the New Testament, whenever you hear Scripture says, it is 99% of the time talking about the Old Testament, because that's the Bible that they had at that point, because the New Testament was still in the process of being written. But here, while the New Testament writings are still being written, they're not even finished yet, Peter says that, remember those things that Paul said in his letters, which some people who are untaught twist, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Not the Scriptures, the rest of the Scriptures, together with Paul's letters. So Paul is putting the Old Testament Scriptures on the same level as Paul's letters. He is calling them Scripture. Just as he calls Isaiah and Jeremiah Scripture, he is calling Paul's letters Scripture. And he does this in passing. It doesn't seem like he's saying anything shocking. He doesn't seem like he's... There's no indication that what he's about to say is something strange that the audience would be like, what did he just do? No, he just kind of says it and moves on. These people knew Paul's letters, and they already, in the middle of the first century, spoke of them as Scripture. Look at the next text. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, so again we're talking early to mid-60s, middle of the first century. Paul is going to quote Scripture. 1 Timothy 5:18. He says, "For the Scripture says," and he's going to give us two quotes from Scripture, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now the first quote, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain," is from Deuteronomy 25. The second quote, "the laborer is worthy of his wages," is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And so Paul cites the Gospel of Luke in the mid-60s AD and calls it Scripture. Paul was a close associate of Luke. He would know about the Gospel of Luke clearly, and he calls it Scripture. Again, middle of the first century. We have here an apostle endorsing the Gospel of Luke. Just as before, we had Peter, an apostle, endorsing and confirming the writings of another apostle. The church was not ignorant about these things. They were endorsed by other apostles, saying that is Scripture. All right? Now, and this is way before the end of the fourth century. All right? Way before. So as we keep on moving through history, move a little more after the death of the apostles, and we move into the second century, we see the same thing. I have a quote here from Polycarp. Polycarp being the bishop of Smyrna in the first half of the second century. And he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi around the year 110. So this is early second century. And in it, he writes this. Look at our next quote from Polycarp. "As it is written in these scriptures, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger." So he quotes the scriptures, and it's actually two scriptures. One is from Psalm chapter 4, and the other one is from Ephesians chapter 4. Again, he is quoting from the book of Ephesians and calls it Scripture. Early second century, way before the end of the fourth. Look at the next one. This is by, this is called the Epistle of Barnabas. It's a second century writing, probably around 130 AD. It was very popular amongst Christians. And in it, he says, "As it is written, many are called, but few are chosen." Now, whenever you hear the phrase, "as it is written," that is a technical term referring to Scripture. There are numerous times where if you hear something as Scripture says, or it is written. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came to tempt him, and he said, "Hey, Jesus, that you seem pretty hungry. Why don't you take that stone and turn it into bread?" And Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Well, Jesus, why don't you do this? It is written. When someone says, "It is written," it means that this is it. This is in the Bible and that's it. Well, Barnabas says, "As it is written," so this is Scripture, "many are called, but few are chosen." And he is quoting from Matthew chapter 22. Again, this is early 2nd century, and they know very well what Gospels are Scripture. Something else that's very interesting that we find in the writings of Justin Martyr. Justin was called Justin Martyr because he was martyred for the faith. Justin was a Christian apologist. He would write a defense for the Christian faith against the Romans, who were trying to squish Christianity. And in his first apology, he writes this. Our next quote from Justin Martyr. He says, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together to one place." So he's talking about a church gathering now. "And the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president," that's the one presiding, "verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things." The early church had a pattern of worship which was very similar to what the synagogues used to do. Since the early church was initially Jewish, they had church services the way that the synagogue was conducted. And in the synagogue, you had some prayers, you had some hymns and psalms, and then someone would read Scripture, and then someone would give a lesson on the Scripture, like we do here. We read the Scripture, and then we have a lesson. Well, notice here, the same thing is going on in the early 2nd century, and Justin says that when they get together on Sunday, what do? They read what? The memoirs of the apostles, all the writings of the prophets. In other words, we either read the New Testament or the Old Testament. We either read the writings of the apostles or the writings of the prophets. And then there's a sermon on it. And it's interesting enough that he even puts the writings of the apostles first, perhaps seeing them as even more important than the Old Testament. So from very early on, way before there was any council saying these are the 27 books of the New Testament, Christians knew Scripture and used it as such. Now, someone may say, okay, well, we see that the church knew these books that are in our New Testament and used them as Scripture, but that doesn't mean that they didn't have a bunch of other books also. Yes, sure, they quote from Matthew, and they quote from Ephesians, and they quote from the four Gospels, and they quote from all these 27 books, but they still had a bunch of other books. What about the Acts of John? That's a book. What about the Acts of Paul? What about the Apocalypse of Peter? What about the Gospel of Thomas? What about the Gospel of Mary? What about the Gospel of Philip? These are ancient books that claim to be apostolic. And some people say, well, you see, Christians had all these different books that they used, not just these 27, not just the ones that we have in the Bible. And then in the 4th century, council came along and hid all these books they didn't want you to read, and gave you these 27. Now, those statements are all false, completely false. First of all, the council at the end of the 4th century didn't hide anything. Okay? Whenever people try and make this a whole big conspiracy theory, the council didn't hide anything. These other books, like some of the books that I just mentioned, like the Gospel of Philip or the Gospel of Thomas, were books that the early church knew about them very well. They talked about them all the time, saying, those aren't Scripture. Right? They talked about them all the time. Just as we know all about them, they knew all about them. No one was trying to hide anything. There's no big conspiracy here, first of all. And second of all, these other early Christians, the early Christians did not use these other books as Scripture, nor did they consider them to be Scripture. Churches back then were very strict and very careful, especially when they found a book which claimed to be apostolic and they knew it was not. For example, around the year 200, there was a book circulating which was called 3 Corinthians. And people were like, what? 3 Corinthians? What's going on here? And they found out there was some bishop or some elder in the church who, he wasn't trying to be heretical or anything, but out of his love for Paul, he wanted to write something extra, which was supposed to be from Paul himself. And as soon as the church found out, they kicked him out from being an elder, took away his office. Again, around the year 200, there was another book circulating, which was called The Gospel of Peter. And they quickly figured out that it was not written by Peter. And the bishop of Antioch at this time, around the year 200, his name was Serapion, he said this. Look at our next quote. Speaking of this Gospel of Peter, he says, "For our part, brethren, we receive both Peter and the other apostles as Christ, but the writings which falsely bear their names we reject as men of experience, knowing that such were not handed down to us." This idea that you have a bunch of naive, gullible people who just believe anything that comes their way is ridiculous. They said, we are people of experience. We know what has been handed down to us by the apostles, and this is not it. Our next text is from a text that was found, which is called the Muratorian Fragment. It's from around 170 AD in the 2nd century. It's called the Fragment because the beginning of it is missing. We don't have the whole thing. But it's a very interesting text because in it we're given a list of books which are indeed by the apostles and their associates and are accepted by the church. This is middle 2nd century, or around 170. Alright? Now, not all 27 books are mentioned. This is early on in the history of the church. Information doesn't travel as easy as it does today. Perhaps he didn't even have access to all of the books, but nonetheless, he mentions 22 books, all of which are in our Bibles, 22 of our 27 books. And at the end, once he has said, and he explains each one, he says, we have the Gospel of Luke by that great physician who was a friend of Paul's, and this is authoritative, yes. So he explains 22 books that he has, how they are indeed apostolic and how they are from God. And then at the end, he talks about a few other books, which he knows very well, which he says are not Scripture. And look at what he says. The next quote says, there is currently also an epistle to the Laodiceans and another to the Alexandrians, both forged in Paul's name to further the heresy of Marcion. Marcion was a Gnostic. And several others which cannot be received into the Catholic Church. Catholic, not Roman Catholic. Catholic is a universal church. For it is not fitting that gall be mixed with honey. Alright, so he knows very well. There's two letters that came. One to the Laodiceans and one to the Alexandrians that claim to be by Paul. They're not Paul's. We know very well which letters are from Paul, and these are not from Paul. And look at the next one. He's speaking of, there's another book from the first century, which is called The Shepherd of Hermas, which is not a heretical book, by the way, which is a good Christian book, which Christians used, but it's not Scripture. And he says, but Hermas wrote The Shepherd very recently in our own times in the city of Rome, while Bishop Pius, his brother, was occupying the episcopal chair of the Church of the City of Rome. And therefore, it ought indeed to be read, but it cannot be read publicly to the people in church, either among the prophets, whose number is complete, or among the apostles, for it is after their time. So notice how just the fact that this book, which was a good book, was not written during apostolic times, just the fact that it was written in our own day, bars it from being part of Scripture. They're like, this can't be Scripture because it was not written at the time of the apostles. The fact that it was just written in the second century means it cannot be Scripture. And by the way, every time you hear Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of James, Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Mary, and all these things, they are all without exception, second, third, fourth, and beyond century. The only books that we have from the first century, the only Gospels we have from the first century are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me read you one more quote. This is an interesting one. From Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a very famous bishop in the first century. He wrote this around 170, the bishop of Lyon in France. And he's known for a book that he wrote that's called Against Heresies. Massive book, bunch of volumes. And this is what he says concerning the four Gospels. He says, this is our last quote, he says, "It is not possible that the Gospels can be either more or fewer than the number they are. For since there are four zones of the world in which we live and four principal winds." Now, you read that and you say, that is not the most convincing argument in the world. To say, well, they have to be four Gospels just because there are four winds. Yes, I know. The point that I'm trying to make is that by 170, it was such a well-known and certain fact that there are only four Gospels, Irenaeus can make this kind of statement. Everyone knew that there were only four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, when we read, when we look into history and we find early church manuscripts and books from the second and third and fourth century, what Christians would often do is, they didn't have a full Bible with 66 books like this, obviously. But what they tried to do was, they would try and bind together books that were related to one another. And so you find the books of Paul, for example, or bound together. Or the writings of John, all bound together. And oftentimes you find the Gospels, the four Gospels, bound together. Now, we have fragments and manuscripts that we have found. And sometimes you will find, say, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John bound together. Or you may find Matthew and Mark and Luke bound together. Or you may find all four bound together. What you never find is, say, Luke bound with the Gospel of Thomas. Or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Philip. You never, ever, ever find any other Gospels bound together other than the four that we have. Because the early church knew very well these are the four Gospels that we have. All Christians knew that. And yes, even though in those early years, Christians may have not had access to all 27 books of the New Testament, just as they may have not had access to all of the Old Testament, that does not mean that they didn't know the 27 books and use them as Scripture. The church as a whole accepted these 27 books. They knew these ones were apostolic. They knew these ones were handed down. And they knew that these ones were Scripture. And all you had in the end of the 4th century was a council which confirmed that which the church already knew for a long time. Just think. Let's just think about this for a moment. And I'll close with this. Let's assume that you're a Christian in the middle of the 2nd century. And you know the four Gospels. And you find this book that claims to be, oh, let's say, the Gospel of James. Okay? And it claims to be written by James, the brother of Jesus. What do you do? What do? You're like, this, I've never heard of this. You go to the church and say, have you ever heard of the Gospel of James? No, never heard of it. Can we ask some other people? You go ask some other Christians. Go ask some other churches. Go ask some older men who may have even known the apostles. Or do you know Gospel of James, brother of Jesus? Nope, never heard of it. Where'd it come from? I don't know. Well, let's read it, see what it says. You start reading it. This does not really say the same things that the four Gospels say, which we know are apostolic. Doesn't sound anything like it. In fact, it says things that contradict the four Gospels. So you study it more closely and you're like, some of these ideas here seem kind of heretical to me. Some of these ideas seem kind of Gnostic to me. It's fake. It's not real. This isn't, you don't just accept it because it said that it's written by James. This is fake. So many people today think that Christians in the early centuries were these naive, ignorant people who just believed whatever came their way. Listen, Christianity in the early centuries was illegal. Christians were imprisoned, they were tortured, and they were killed based upon those things that they believed. If they were going to believe something, something that would possibly get them killed, they would absolutely make sure that it is correct. I'm not going to believe something just because someone said so. I need to know that this is apostolic. I need to know that this is from God. Christians in the early church were not naive, and they were not ignorant. I believe people today are far more ignorant who make huge claims about church history just because they watched the fictional movie or because they watched some documentary, which is, you know what some of those things are like on TV. No, the books that we have in our New Testament are the books that are handed down to us by the apostles, and we can trust that they teach us the truth about God. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.